Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we will cover what is really a part two from our earlier study on admonishment, as we examine the Bible's dual emphasis upon both gentle correction and a kind of displayed instruction. We will see that although there is a specific office in the church for authoritative teaching, that all of us have an expected role to live out our faith both instructively and intentionally. Thanks for listening this morning as we learn to study the importance of communal teaching.
When I was in JV basketball, this would be my freshman and sophomore year, I had a great coach. He was a hard coach, one of these guys that made us run over and over and over. We were going to be a well-conditioned team. And he was an old man. He was maybe mid-40s, kind of similar to where I am today. And I can remember this one time where he was trying to instruct me on how to do a pass and go. And you get the ball and you have a screen set for you. And I'm supposed to do a spin move to the hoop. Do a spin move to the hoop. And I'm telling you, for whatever reason, I did not sense the urgency that my coach felt with this play that he wanted me to run. So he said, "Right, flunker," he called me, "flunker, give me the ball." So he took the ball. He said, "You guard me." And so I got behind him and he spun and just jacked me with an elbow, just like this. So that I would feel, this is what you're supposed to do. And I mean, he was kind of amped up on that move. And then he was a little out of breath after that. And it's occurring to me now, even as I have reached his age, as I am coaching, I can remember there was one play in football where I wanted the running back to run like this. And I said, "Give me the ball." And I took the ball and I said, and I ran it like that. And then and it's just a funny dynamic where when you're young and at the age where you can do those things, you don't really see the urgency for them. You don't really understand the importance of them. It's not until you get a little wisdom under your belt, a little bit of gray hair showing up here and there, that now you understand how important it is to do things right while you are young. There's this really amazing piece of scripture. It comes in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer says this: "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." And then he goes on in the chapter to explain in a bunch of metaphorical pictures what it looks like to reach old age and eventually death. And so death kind of is the marker there by which you sort of out of luck at that point, which means if you're breathing right now, anybody with me today? If you're breathing right now, you're still young. You're still young. You're still at a place in your life where you could turn to your Creator, to honor Him above all things. And part of the reason why I think this is difficult is because as we get older, we do end up seeing the importance of doing those things when I was younger. And yet somehow that younger generation doesn't have that same hunger when they're young. And the message to you and I in a series where we want to be careful that we don't just play church is that for some of us, listen, it's time to grow up. It's time to get serious about serving Jesus. It's time for you to get involved. Now, I think you're fortunate because you're part of a church family that is just busting at the seams with opportunities to serve God and to serve one another. And so this is my encouragement to you. This really is my challenge, that as we look through a little chunk of scripture that is for you and I going to include another example of those one another's. This is what we owe to one another by being part of God's family. That I ask you to pay real close attention to this subject on instruction and teaching. Because I know we've made announcements. Lane has made announcements many times about teachers and honoring our teachers for the children, but specifically through the summer in our show and tell series with our kids. That here's the idea. You in your life ought to have an expression of following Jesus that has worked your way into your career, into your habits, into your hobbies, into the regular patterns of your life. Amen? You with me on that? You ought to have that. And by virtue of having that, it is incumbent on all of us to live and demonstrate that faith in such a way that we are, hear me now, instructive to the next generation. And you and I might think, well, I'm on board with that. I think that that's true, that that is part of God's design for the church when it comes to children. And here's the part that I'm really hoping to impress you with today. It's not just the children. It's all of us. Unless we carry a willing commitment to live our lives in such a way that it is instructive to others. You guys get what I'm saying now? An intentionality behind this? Unless you are willing to do that, I'm afraid church might just be this Sunday morning thing that we do. And we want to avoid that. The main thrust of this entire series is to work towards an integration of our faith into every aspect of our life. And so because we're talking about a really unique category this morning on teaching, the Bible actually has some important categorizations on teaching. And so I want to make sure I'm clear on this one. Everybody with me? That this is one you're going to have to pay close attention to make sure if it's true that there is a particular category in the church where authoritative teaching is expected to happen. Qualified, trained teaching. And then on the other hand, the Bible's going to say, you all need to be teachers. How do we make sense of that funny little dynamic? And that's what we're going to study this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Hebrews. We're going to start at the end of chapter 5 and then just dip our toe into chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 5 into 6. As you're turning there, this would turn into one of our two-hour Wednesday Bible studies if I were to unpack everything. And so the little 30,000-foot level context is that the writer of Hebrews here is talking about a character in the Old Testament that Abraham interacted with. His name is Melchizedek. He is a righteous king who is also a priest in the city of peace, in the city of Salem. And the reason why, again, 2 hours is going to be quite an unpacking, but the writer, as he's explaining Melchizedek as a priesthood that Jesus is in line with, he has to stop. He has to press the pause button because he realizes that there is a subset of his readers and listeners who didn't get enough sleep last night and who aren't ready to pay attention to something deep like teaching on Melchizedek. And so, if that's you or your neighbor this morning, you have my permission to pinch one another, okay? If you need to stay alert. And that's a bit of the context where he picks up the story. So let's look together. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instructions about baptisms and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. All right, that's our little chunk right here for today to chew on. And I think that there is a message in here for each of us, a challenge for ourselves to say, my desire to follow after the meat of God's word is what prevents me from just going through the motions and playing church. I want to really I want to thank you for continuing to come to listen. Because this is kind of a tough series, right? I mean, every week is a little bit of a challenge of us trying to take away another excuse for you just to go through the motions, which means you and I need to be really serious about following Jesus. And for a lot of folks, that can feel like, boy, we got another one of these Sundays coming. I got to look at that stop sign again. And my hope for you is that this isn't another like, a deep breath, here we go again, but it is, yeah, give me more of this. Give me more of this. This is the type of food that I need spiritually to grow on. I hope that that's you. That's my prayer and my expectation that you're still listening in here shows that. So let's walk through a few observations just to build out what's going on in this passage. First of all, if we're going to look at the subject of correct instruction, remember, it's a teaching subject. Originally, I just put on my notes instruction, but then it occurred to me, well, you could have somebody giving false instruction. So what the writer has in mind here is correct teaching or correct instruction. That number one for him is that this is the mark of maturity. If you are somebody who is coming hungry for the word of God as meat, that shows that you're growing up. And we all need to be growing up. But that bad advice, simple advice, just give me a short little sermon. Just give me the little Jesus loves me, this I know for the chasm. All right, yeah. If that's you, well then, yeah, suck on your bottle outside, right? This is milk for you. I can't sugarcoat it for you any more than that. That's exactly what the text says, right? You are either a baby in Jesus or you're growing up in Jesus. And do you know what the mark is for that? What is the hallmark that identifies somebody who is maturing in Christ? Well, it's correct instruction. And we want to be careful with that because there's an intermediate stage as well as you grow up in Christ. Everybody who is on that path, you've not only gone through it in real life, you'll go through it in the church as well. As soon as you think you know something, you start to think you know something. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about teenagers. That's what I'm talking about. And if anyone's ever thought about taking advice from a teenager, you'll know. Yeah, I've got room to grow still. Amen? You with me on that? Yeah, so you and I need to continue to rely on what becomes our second observation, which is the Word of God. Correct instruction must be rooted in God's Word. And so just look with me back in the text. This is verse 12. This is the place where he's saying, look, by this time, you ought to be a teacher. However, you need somebody to teach you instead the elementary truths of, what's it say? Of God's word. You need somebody to help you root yourself in God's word, not human tradition, not a particular worldview or philosophy that happens to show up on your algorithms. Nope. You need God's what? I got three of you saying it. Help me out. You need God's word. That's what you need. Now, I know this is not a shock to anybody because you done heard it already from Phil and from Chris. In fact, I'm going to quote from Chris's message here for a moment. This was on admonition. He said, admonition is a loving warning or correction to a fellow believer with the intent of instructing and encouraging them to align their mindset with God's word. He said the purpose of admonition is to help someone bring their thinking or actions into alignment with God's word. That the admonisher and the admonishee, which is a brand new word. Nice job, Chris. Kudos on that. The admonisher and the admonishee must base their assessment on God's word. All right. So we're not going to get around this one. There is no cliff note easy version for this. You're not going to be able to AI your study to get the fast pass track. We were at SeaWorld on vacation. You guys know what a fast pass is? It's a bunch of cheaters is what it is, right? There's no version of that for you and I in Christianity. And I gotta tell you, I feel like that's how you ought to grow up into it. We were on the cruise ship, which was great, by the way. A lot of fun. But one of the best things about a cruise ship is that they keep bringing you more food. Do you know that? They keep bringing you more. And when I was my son's age, I would do like he does and order four or five different entrees and inhale them like a vacuum cleaner. That's what's going on over here. Do you know what happens as you get older? You get a, come on, some of you, you get a good steak. You know, the kind that's got grill marks on it, that's seasoned just right. I'm going to get your mouths watering right now, okay? What are you as an adult doing with that steak? You're savoring it, right? You're not horking it down like a teenager. You're taking each bite and just enjoying it, right? Listen, that ought to be your experience with God's word. You're not looking to get this thing to end quickly. Like, I love God's word. I want to rest in God's word. I want, Psalm 1 says, those who meditate on God's word are like a tree planted by streams of water. Do you know what meditate means? It means taking your time into God's word and into his law and his commandments. And so when it comes to teaching, and remember, that's the command, you ought to be teachers of one another, that has to be rooted and grounded within the scriptures. This is how Paul says it to the Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you, and you'll see the repetition. This is a part two from Chris's message. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit, singing and making gratitude in your hearts to God. So I want us to see that this book that you're holding to, hopefully your Bible's not dusty at home. Hopefully you don't have, I got to get up and do devotions again today. But that you have this, I can't wait to see what God's going to show me brand new today. That is the root and foundation of your instruction. Number three, correct instruction starts doctrinally. Now, this one might be one for you and I as a little bit surprising. I am a big fan of doctrine. I am a big fan of theology. And you're going to see in a moment how we have to be careful with it. But the writer of the book of Hebrews, as he's referencing God's word, is not leaving it open to just, get out of it whatever you want to get out of it. This is a very dangerous way to read your Bible. This is what it means to me. Well, time out. What does it actually mean? You guys with me on this? Like, we got to be careful in our hyper-individualistic culture that you and I don't learn a kind of devotional reading of the Bible that levels it according to my own heart's preferences. You know why? Because your heart's a mess. That's why. Your heart's all kinds of twisted up. And so we actually need to make sure that correct doctrine has a solid foundation and that foundation are the doctrinal truths that come from God's word. So let me just point this out to you. Look with me again here. You'll see the reference in verse 12. Teach you the elementary truths of God's word. And then he's going to go on to list a few of those in chapter 6, verse 1. He has these coupled together. This, I believe, is the correct reading of it. There's three things that are mentioned with six examples. So three sets of two. All right. The first, if you look with me in chapter 6, these elementary teachings, right? They're foundational. This is what you build your discipleship on. The first two are the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Let's think about that for a moment. Repentance means changing your what? Repent. I'm going to change my thinking on this. Acts that lead to death. What's another way you could say that in one word?
Sins.
Good. Pretty simple foundation, isn't it? Don't just read the Bible to feel good. Maybe read the Bible to find out, repent! You would think of that? Like, that's foundational message. And as I turn away from sin, who do I turn towards? I turn towards Jesus. So look at the very next one. Foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. I think those two go together. I think the writer of the book of Hebrews is like, that's the gospel. Right there. Starts right there. You are a sinner. You cannot save yourself. You are condemned by your own doing. It is something that is infectious to your core, your nature. You're not as bad as you could be, but every part of you is goofed up. And you will live eternally separated from God because of sin. But I got good news. Jesus died to take your place, to place those sins on himself. So he would fulfill the law of God in your place as a substitute, as an atoning, the Bible says, an atoning sacrifice. If you have a King James, it says a propitiation. This is a satisfying of the requirement that you couldn't meet, that I couldn't meet. And it leaves us with this wonderful, wonderful good news. Turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus. Amen? That's the first thing. Foundational. Doctrinal. And then he lists two more. Instructions on baptism and laying on of hands. I believe both of those are intended to go together with, that's how the church works. Okay, now that you're a convert, turning to Jesus, now what do? Well, as you heard me say this morning, let's get baptized. Follow Jesus in obedience with baptism. And then after this, what's laying on of hands? This has to do with identity, relationship, commissioning, sending. This is what the church does. And so that's the second little pair, right? Again, foundational instructive doctrine as to how do I follow Jesus. And then we have two more. Pay close attention. These show up here in the end of verse 2. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And what do those two have in common? They're both, from what standpoint for us? Past, present, or future? They're both future for us. And so if I'm going to make a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to be trying to give them correct teaching on these very foundational doctrines. That part of the reason you and I are challenged to live in obedience to God is because Jesus is what? He's coming. He's coming back again. Yeah, my life and your life needs to be lived in obedience for that return. And that when he comes, there will be a judgment of all, the wicked and the righteous. And that this is something that for you and I right now is future for us. I want you to see, for the writer of the book of Hebrews, that's the type of stuff that's very foundational. Everybody with me on that? So, correct instruction, it starts with foundational doctrine. This doctrine was not invented at Nicaea. It wasn't invented in the Middle Ages. It comes from the Scriptures. So, rooted in the Scriptures, foundational upon these truths that we've applied to our understanding. Now, if you guys are with me so far on that, give me a big amen. Okay, because now we're going to get into the heavy stuff. I know some of you were hoping I'd come back from vacation now so that we got to do that. All right, fourthly, correct instruction has to lead to godly character. This is a big point. This is one every elder needs to take absolutely to heart. This is one every Christian leader, deacon, servant in the church needs to take to heart. This is one that every one of us, as you have been commanded to teach, must take to heart. Doctrine is fine, but if doctrine never changes how you live, why do you hold to that doctrine? It must lead to a change in your character, that you would become more Christ-like. So look with me in the text once more. This is verse 13 and 14. Anyone who lives on a bottle of milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who, pay attention now, by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Are you guys with me that our culture and our world are just bonkers when it comes to good and evil? Like, just out of their mind, crazy. Whatever is good, they think is bad. The most evil thing, they've turned into a righteous thing. Like, our world is so upside down on all of that. And that if you and I feed off that at all, and I know it infects your life, it infects what you read online, it infects the TV shows that you find entertaining. I know it infects our life, but if we're not careful, you're going to find that the more that you feed off that, the more you're going to look like it. And that what I actually need is the Word of God and the indwelling of God's Spirit and the model that comes from the church to be a kind of impression upon me that shows me how to live godly. I need constant use of God's word. I need to train myself to distinguish God's definition of good and evil, not the world's definition of good and evil. The word that's used here for training in the Greek is gymnasium. What do you do in a gymnasium? What do you go there to do? What do you do, Micah? Right? What do you do? Lifting weights. Why are you lifting weights? Because you're training. You're trying to get stronger in these things. Just remember that the essential component of that strength has to translate into a life that has also changed, that your character looks more like Jesus. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. Here we go. Let's go on number five. Correct instruction may frequently be informal. All right. At this point, I want you to, if you have your Bibles and if you're used to underlining things, there's something I want you to underline in verse 13. It's an amazing little phrase that I'm going to take full 5 minutes to unpack here. He says, anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. It's three Greek words. Being unexperienced in is the first word. You don't know what it's like. You don't know what it looks like. You've never experienced it. We were in Georgia coming back through South and North Carolina, and Emily's aunt took us to a farmer's market where they were selling peaches. Let me tell you guys something. The UP ain't got no peaches. Which, little funny story too. You should tell Emily to be careful when she introduces herself to say that she's from the UP to people. They don't know what that means. The UP? What do you mean, talking about pee? So, anyways, no, we're from Upper Michigan. That's what we're, yeah. Okay. All right. Let me get back on track. Can you describe what a peach tastes like? It's really hard, right? You kind of need to just what? You just got to experience it. You got to just sink your teeth into a peach with a big napkin in the other hand. Because what's going to happen? Right? You know what I'm saying? All right. Listen, that right there is what's missing in the writer's mind when it comes to righteousness. He's like, you're not acquainted with it. You've never seen it. You're not experienced in it. That has to change. And that little phrase, unacquainted with the teaching about righteousness, shows up nowhere in our Bible. It's nowhere in our New Testament except right here. And so here's what I think the writer is trying to communicate to us. When it comes to how to live your life following after Jesus, it isn't something you're going to learn from me standing right here. You guys with me? You're not going to learn it from right here. You're going to learn it instead when you see how I respond when I'm pressed. You're going to learn it instead watching how I treat people when life is hard. You're going to learn it instead listening to the language and the words that I use. God's design for this, this growth of making a disciple, is a family. And how do children learn? Do you know that children don't learn by going to class or lectures? You know how they learn? By watching and by listening. And so this is really central to our understanding of this passage. And for your obedience to become a teacher. Because you don't need to go serve as a professor or a lecturer. You don't need to write a paper on this or submit an abstract to a journal. You are a teacher, whether you know it or not. You're teaching right now. The people around you, especially the little ones, where we'll really get cooking on this is how we see it in one another as adults. But especially to those who are most impressionable. I can remember there was a word that I remember hearing my dad say. It started with a C-H. It was letter C-H-I-T. Chit. I think I can say that in church. Can I say that in church? Chit. Aw, chit. So one time, when I was little, something went wrong and I said, chit. And I was around my uncles and they got a big laugh out of that, actually. They thought that was hilarious. My dad, on the other hand, did not think so. and why. I think you probably catch where I'm going with this, right? Because I caught something that he was teaching, even though he didn't know he was teaching it. Church, I want you to know that that's the aspect of your commitment to one another that we have to pay attention to. And if we don't, you might just be playing church. Because the way you live your life post-Sunday at 11:30 is going to speak far more to the people who are watching you, to anything we do right here, to any lecture or any sermon. Correct teaching is most frequently informal teaching that we're doing to one another. There's so many passages that I've got here. I'll run through a couple. So the Apostle Paul repeatedly says this in his letters, imitate me. You familiar with those, right? Do as I do. Follow me as I follow Jesus, right? So this isn't a, you know, listen to my sermons and take better notes. No, imitate. Do the things I'm doing. This is what he says in Philippians. I had the verse here, but he talks about if there's anything worth dwelling on that is true and noble and good and right and lovely and admirable or excellent or praiseworthy. And then he says this, anything you've heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. You notice it's not a fill in the blank type of Christianity. This is I'm going to look to your life and I'm going to try to model and emulate your behavior of following Jesus. You have the exact same thing in Jesus' own life. He showed his disciples what they ought to do. He modeled what prayer looked like. He modeled what courage looked like. He modeled what selfless love looked like. And again, through the book of Hebrews, I'll just give you this one verse at the end of the book in chapter 13. The writer says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of their way of life and imitate their faith. Notice he does not say imitate their sermons. You with me on this, guys? Because this is where y'all get involved, right? Who's going to come up to preach next week? Well, so far I'm planning on it, right? Probably not you. But guess who's going to be teaching next week? Guess who's going to be teaching? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to be teaching. You are. You will be teaching, whether you know this or not. All right, lastly, correct instruction. Here's what it is. It is the practical, lived reality of Christ-likeness. This is what it means to train yourself to distinguish between good and evil. This word that's used in verse 13, not being acquainted with the teaching of righteousness, again, it speaks to somebody who has never seen it. They've heard it, but they've never experienced it. And so this is what correct teaching has to look like for you and I. It's the practical, lived reality of Christ life. Teaching begins rooted in God's word. Amen? You with me on that? You are then taught elementary teachings, the gospel. Here's what it means to be part of a church. Jesus is coming back soon. Did you catch those three? That was in chapter 6. But then this whole message of righteousness, teaching on righteousness, this is something that you and I must learn to live out in our obedience to follow Jesus. And this is what we must teach. So two conclusions I want to offer to you today. Number one is this. You are expected to participate in Christian education, Christian instruction. You are expected to. Let me show you this passage from Romans 15. Paul writes, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to do what? To instruct who? One another. Like, this is something you need to be doing. Now, I do want to put an asterisk on this. And so I mentioned earlier that the Bible is clear with categorization when it comes to teaching. And so if you this morning are listening to this message, hearing, well, Pastor Ryan saying, I need to be a teacher, I sure would like if there were some exceptions to that. I have some exceptions for you. So are you ready for those exceptions? All right. Number one, the first thing that you and I need to be careful with when it comes to notes on exceptions as you seek to worm your way out of this responsibility is that the Bible is going to say that you don't need a teacher. What? Here I've just done said, everybody's supposed to be a teacher. Then what could the Bible possibly mean when it says you don't need a teacher? Well, I'll show you that passage. This comes from 1 John. John writes, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. And some of you are like, that's right, Flunker. I don't need no one to teach me. I'm fine just the way I am. Well, you know, cool your jets here. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And the problem in John's day is that there was such an elevation of teachers to the extent that if you were truly going to follow God, you needed some form of institutional approval in order to be a true disciple. God's going to say, that's not how it works anymore. It used to be the case that if you wanted to meet with God, you had to go to Jerusalem. That's not how it works anymore. Because in the church age, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And who gets the Holy Spirit, folks? All of us. God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Men and women, old and young. And so the teaching that we're referring to here is a kind of official institutionalization stamp. And that's what he's saying. No, you don't need that kind of teaching anymore. Let me show you from a little bit further. This is a quotation from Jeremiah that the writer of Hebrews is also going to say. He's going to say, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Why? Because they will all know me. So you don't need a special place to go to with this type of unique location in a temple and a priest as that authoritative teacher. You don't need that anymore because you now have the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other discussion. Jesus' own words here in John 14 say, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit from the Father, who I will send in my name, he will do what? He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Okay, so here's what that means. Yes, the Bible has teachers in the church, but my teaching and our elders' teaching amounts to nothing if it doesn't line up with whose teaching? The Holy Spirit's teaching. He is the main teacher. Amen? You guys with me on that? So this really is not an exception. You haven't worked your way out of it at this point, right? You've only gone deeper to know, I need to make sure I'm listening to the Holy Spirit as I'm listening to those as well who are in the body willing to teach me. The second exception, this is from James chapter 3. It also shows up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It shows up in 1 Peter chapter 5, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is the categorization of the office of teacher. And that office belongs to elders. Here's the warning from James. Don't be hasty to become an elder. Don't hit the gas pedal to stand in front of God's people and present the word of God authoritatively. Do you know why? Because you will be held at a stricter judgment. And so, yes, there's absolutely a particular category in the church called teacher. That's not what all of us need to be. God's gifted a few for that purpose, but God's gifted everyone with his Spirit. And so are you guys catching this two categorization I'm trying to explain this morning? That there is a type of office of teacher that belongs to elders, but then there is a corporate expression of teaching that is far more informal. That's not preaching or lecture led. It's the kind of lifestyle that's lived out. And so here again, I want to remind you of this challenge. You are expected to participate in Christian instruction. And so I got to go back once more and ring the bell of our show and tell program in the summer. There's nothing better that I've seen. And I've been in a lot of churches over years to look at their programs. There's nothing better than what I have seen here. that gives you the non-formal educator. You with me? Who is that? Raise your hand if you don't want to teach. Let's see. I'm going to sign you up right now. I don't want to be a teacher. That's not my job. You're the person we want over there because we're not relying on you to give an exposition or instruction like a lecture or sermon or Bible study. What are we asking for? We're looking for you to show the children within our church, this is what it looks like to integrate your faith into your life. This is how I serve Jesus. When I'm a mom at home, taking care of my kids, serving my husband, making sure that everything is the way that it's supposed to go in my house. This is how I am serving God. When I'm a career man or woman, working out in whatever profession I'm in, that Jesus is a main part and component of my life and how I conduct myself. That's what we need you to do. We need you to display, by example, the teaching about righteousness. You need to be able to experience it like a peach, that you can show it to those, not only our little ones for show and tell, but to one another. And so this is where I'm going to give you the second challenge, which is that correct Christian instruction must be formational and not simply informational. It's not just about information. It's about changing how we live. And this is the point where it's going to take a little bit of cooperative effort. So I want to remind you again of the command that comes from Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. With all wisdom. Don't lose that little phrase in there. That's doing a lot of heavy lifting right there. You know why? Because we got a lot of dummy listeners and a lot of dummy teachers, right? No takers on that? You with me? Like, there's a lot of times the thing that I really want to say is not the really thing I should say. And there's a lot of times that the message you heard me preach was not the message I spoke. You with me on this? Okay, how do you fix that? Here's how. You ask God to help you. Lord, I need your spirit to turn the light switch on in my head. I need to be able to see with a heart that is illuminated by you, so that I'm not just having to work through and weed through whatever dynamics are missed within communication, but I actually hear with wisdom. I actually teach with wisdom. I want you to know that that's on both parties. Both of us need to do that. The speaker needs to do that. The listener needs to do that. In my life, this looked like when I was young, my dad would play basketball with Carrie and I. And I remember there was one guy who was in high school. He would just launch these three-pointer balls. And I remember they would go in and everybody would go nuts. Yeah. And I wanted to be like him. I wanted people to go, yeah, when I made a three-pointer. So little old me would stand as far back from the hoop as I could, and I would honk it like this to the basket because I wasn't strong enough to shoot properly. And my dad would come to me, Ryan, tuck your elbow. Tuck your elbow, Ryan. You know what he's saying here? Anybody who's coaching this knows that you need to shoot in a way so that everything's lined up. Now, I couldn't do that because I wasn't strong enough, so I didn't listen to my dad. And I really am bad at shooting three-pointers to this day because of that. Now, there was another little girl who did listen to her father. Why didn't I listen? I want to just rewind the tape and think through. What was the problem? What was the breakdown? And I'm willing to bet that on my dad's part, there was probably a form of instruction that could have hit better using more wisdom. And on my part, the immature kid who's more excited about the accolade than any fundamental or foundation, if you're tracking with my message so far, I was more interested in what I would get out of it, that I wasn't able to be humble enough to listen to what was being taught to me. I missed the wisdom. And guess what I heard? I heard the message. Y'all hear the message? But it didn't change a thing. It didn't change anything in my life. And this is where you and I really need to take to heart. If you're going to get this right. Otherwise, just play church. Just play church and you're fine. and that's what we'll all do, great. Or if we don't want to play church, then we need to actually mature like those training in a gym. We need to actually grow up so we're not sucking on a milk bottle all day long, that we're actually finding our meat in the Word of God such that it changes our life. It becomes formative, not just informative. And so here's the challenge. Are you guys with me on this one? Because I'm going to wrap it up here. What do I do with this? Hopefully I've got everybody in here saying, all right, I want to do it. I want to be a kind of teacher, maybe not an elder teacher, not a preacher teacher. I want to be able to teach with my life in a way that honors and glorifies God. How do I do that? Number one, you need to evaluate your example. You need to ask yourself the question, what are my actions and habits revealing to others? How is the world watching me? Not so that you occupy the office of a teacher, but rather after years of instruction in following Jesus, that you become a living example of what a disciple looks like. If you're not willing to evaluate that, you might have those funny little four-letter words that my dad was saying, flying around without even knowing it. Or metaphorical ones in your life that people have been watching for how you live. And so, how are you instructing somebody? What is the lesson that you are teaching? This will only come to you by giving some self-evaluation over your habits, over your time, over your money. I wrote these things down. I put money down as an example. The thing you spend your money on will be displaying to your children and the people around you your priorities, the way that you use your time. I don't like this one. There's a lot of times for church, I even feel pressure to make sure things are working right. Fellas, I got the clicker working today. I don't know what the problem was, but works fine. But yeah, in order to do stuff like that, I kind of have to cut off some of the conversations I'm having on a Sunday morning. And which is more important, a person or a clicker? You with me on that? So what am I communicating when I'm like, hey, I'd like to talk to you some more, Lois, and pray with you, but I need to go fix the clicker. Right? I'm instructing. I'm teaching. I'm showing that performance on a Sunday morning is more important. Come on. This is Segola, folks. Right? We can do better. My point is how you use your money, how you use your time. I wrote this down. What you do for recreation, what you do for fun, that's speaking volumes to the people around you. The words that you use, your speech when you are pressed with things, they are instructive. So number, you guys with me on this? Not hard. Evaluate your own example. Number two, exercise the truth. No way around it. You got to get in the spiritual gym, folks. You got to start lifting spiritual weights. It begins right here with the book that God's given you, His Spirit to instruct your heart and mind on it. And I want to give a caution on this as I throw this one up on the board, that there are two ditches to this road. You want to stay in the center of it. One of the ditches are the individuals who are, as the writer says, slow to learn. Right? That's the person here who's looking at his watch saying, how much longer? Pastor Ryan's back from vacation. This probably, don't, I'm about halfway done. I'm just joking. We're wrapping up. We're wrapping. But maybe if that's all the thing you're concerned about, and you're always hearing but never putting that information into formation, maybe you're slow to learn. There's some amazing, beautiful, life-changing truths that are going to come through the doctrine that's taught about Jesus from the order of Melchizedek. It's awesome. But if, like, you're watching your watch and your stomach is growling and you're thinking more about what you got to do Monday, then, yeah, you fit in this category. You're in the ditch on this side of somebody who is slow to learn. But there's another ditch on the other side, and that's the person who keeps collecting doctrines. Well, I'm this type of a Christian, and I believe in this substitutionary blah, 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 and I'm all, yeah, okay, great. I'm all for doctrine, but if that doctrine never translates to change your life, you're like the person who's just got a bunch of china plates in a china cabinet never being used. Right? Is that a good example? I feel like that fits, right? Bunch of pretty plates. Hey, can we eat off some? No, eat out of your hand. You've collected all these doctrines, but you're never going to use them? You're never going to let them translate into your life to change how you live? I want you to know, those are ditches on either side here. Exercise the truth in your life so that you can use it. Here's my final example on this. My son goes to the gym. He drinks, I'm sorry, bud, I'm going to pick on you for a minute. Give me a head nod, okay? Drinks a lot of protein. My wife packs a lot of luggage. Can you see how I'm putting these two together? If I got a lot of heavy luggage, and I got a teenage weightlifter, it kind of feels like there's not a lot for me to do on vacation. Right? And if he's not going to haul up the luggage up the stairs, what are you doing going to the gym all the time? You get the point? So, yes, I love the Bible studies. I love the big theological words. Nobody loves them more than me. But if they're only going to be spiritual gym muscles, get what I'm saying? And they never translate into serving one another, the humble expression of Christ-likeness, then you're stuck in the ditch. You need to exercise the truth to stay in the middle of the road. This is the way James says it to the church. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Okay? There's another way of saying that is grow up. All right, number three. I love this one. You and I need to learn how to embody Christ. The goal is not simply to know more about Jesus, but to become more like Jesus. That's the goal. And I want to encourage you, you need to aim for this now. Don't save this for a future later date down the road when you get older. Because when you get older, you get slower and tired. Do it now. Do it now while you're young. Seek the Lord now in the days of your youth. Embody Jesus, that his character will be viewed by those who are learning from your teaching. As I thought about how would I encourage the church to do this, I feel like the best way I could challenge you on this one. And I hope that the message becomes something that you hearken back to through this week. Chew on this for a moment, because God's gifted you. It's not to anything that you've done. Whatever it is in your life, whether that is in an advantage by virtue of your career, maybe you've got more money than your neighbor might have, or maybe you've got the ability to love and in an expression that other people's are immature of. Whatever that is, listen to me real close. You are gifted. Every one of you are. Here's what I would love for you to do. I would love for you to know what that is. This is the way God's gifted me. And I'm going to relish in that, to know that's Jesus shining forth. And so I wrote down three examples. Hospitality. You heard the message from Brother Paul a few Sundays ago on hospitality, right? I want you to know, some folks in our church, you're every up to the plate. Like, you step up to the plate, hospitality, Babe Ruth, you're doing one of these. Bam, home run. You, eyes closed. You are the most hospitable people ever. Some of you, it's the easiest thing in the world. I want you to know that's not the case for all of us. That's just not true for all of us. Some of us would rather work on building a woodshed for somebody than talk to somebody, right? We're just not good with people. We're not good with the right words or interaction. And so I want you to know that the expression of your Christ-likeness is instructive for the rest of us. We need you to keep doing it well. I wrote this down too. Encouragement. Some of you are just every single week. Let me encourage you. Let me shake your hand. Brother Ryan, how are you doing? Boy, you look nice today. Did you lose weight on your cruise? No one says that to me, by the way. Yeah. But you know what I'm talking about. Like, some people, they just exude encouragement. Others, this is my Christian resting face. What? I'm happy. This is how I smile. So, here's what I want you to know. Those of you gifted with encouragement, keep going. You are instructive for the rest of us. We're all watching and we're all learning, how do I best become more like Jesus in the way I see him expressed in your life. One more I wrote down. I love this one. It's the behind the scenes servant. Do you guys know who cleans up the sanctuary after church on a Sunday? Do you know who plows the snow right here? I bet you just walked in when it was snowing and nobody picked up a shovel, but somebody did. Somebody plowed the snow. Do you know who cleans the bathrooms? Do you know you went in the bathroom today, it was clean? Somebody did that. You know, made the coffee? Did you get a cup of coffee? Somebody made that coffee. I want you to know that there are all kinds of folks here who are serving quietly, behind the scenes. I want to encourage you today. Even if you don't get any type of spotlight accolade, you're not going to get a trophy for this one. No one's going to pin a medal on your shirt. I want you to know Jesus sees it all. The beautiful flowers that grow, the grass that has been cut, the windows that are cleaned, whatever that is in our church, you are serving Jesus, and the rest of us are learning what that looks like. You guys get what I mean? This is how I want you to embody Christ. Put on Christ. It's not about learning more up here, more doctrine. No, you need to be acquainted in the message of righteousness. That's what you need to get education on, experience on. And in order to do that, all of us need to embody Christ. And the last one, I had to include this because, again, this is a two-way street. You're not just a teacher, even though that's the subject material for this message. You're also a student. And I know it's hard to learn. And I know teachers are sometimes bumbly, clumbly, stumbly, fumbly, right? You can still learn. You're never going to learn if you got your arms crossed, though, and are not signing up to pay attention. And so I want to encourage you as well. As much as you are to be a teacher, I'm telling you, our church is going to begin cooking if we all enroll as learners and as students, because that is what a disciple is. As you and I commit to this, I want you to know we won't be playing church. We'll be the church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together today.